I don't know if you're like me, you drive away after, you know, maybe it feels like a long day on Sunday, and, you know, sometimes it's busy, and you drive home, and you're like, man, my cup's full, it's been good to be in the house of God, and I feel that way already, and even on, me personally, Sunday night services are like my favorite service. I mean, just, you're able to just have family time. That's how I feel like it, and so I appreciate that so very much. It's been good to be able to fellowship with Miss Robin sorry. So it's been good, and just looking forward to what God has in store for us tonight. Appreciate the song, and man, it's been good the singing tonight. Man, what a blessing! It has been really, really good, and just God's good being able to give us the talent, and you know, it's for His glory and for His honor. But when it's able to speak to our hearts, and God just does the work, it's just a blessing. So it's, for me personally, it's been, you know, I've been on the receiving end of just receiving a blessing, and one of the benefits of being able to go out and preach every once in a while is being able to be blessed that way. And you've done that for me, and I know you've done that for my wife, and so it's just been good to be in the house of God. When I think about, you know, different churches that we have a part to, you know, to be in, and you know, whatever, this is one of our favorites. We love this place. It's just a good place to be, and I like I said this morning, feel like we're right at home, and even more so on a Sunday night, being right here at home. So I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us. 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And you wouldn't mind standing in honor of God's Word. We'll jump right into it tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Now, we're not going to be able to go through. I will give a little disclaimer here. We're going to have to do some work to flesh some of the verses out here, because I feel like there's a lot to cover. So I pray that you just bear with me as we go through this. But I believe that if you have a heart to learn, Lord willing, you're going to be able to walk away with something tonight. And so I really hope that this will be a help and a blessing. We're going to begin reading in verse number 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 11. The Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Now, one man said this, that the Apostle Paul, the way that he lived out his ministry was like this: one eye on the judgment seat of Christ, thinking about his accountability and his responsibility in the service to the Lord and his accountability there. And then he lived with the other eye on this, serving people and being mindful of people, whether witnessing or investing his time into brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how he lived his life. Verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Now he's speaking about these false teachers that have come in and really messing up some of the people in the church here. Verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we're going to deal with the subject here, the motivation for service. The motivation for service. You're here on a Sunday night. I really do believe you want to serve the Lord and you have a heart for the things of God. And being able not just in serving the Lord, in the process of serving the Lord, we serve people. And we know that in the process of serving people, you can get burned. You know what I mean? And this is probably, in my opinion, the most transparent letter from the Apostle Paul, where he even makes mention in chapter number 6. He says, "My mouth is open unto you, my heart is enlarged." I mean, he's very, very transparent about this church, about some of the things that are going on. And there's a motivation behind it. And so we're going to give attention to it. I hope it'll be a help and a blessing. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. I pray that it'd be a... Lord, my desire is that every soul here would be able to walk away with something that you've spoken to the heart about. And we know that it's only you that can deal with us. We know that it's only you that can speak to hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for the great love that you have towards us. And we are so grateful for the salvation that we have, the joy that it produces and the peace that it produces. And I just think about how many people are living life, just carrying on, just living for their job or living for maybe that career or maybe that relationship, and just searching and searching. And God, we have a purpose of not just being here tonight, but we have a purpose in serving you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use the message tonight in a great way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I enjoy playing football as a kid and all the way up to high school. And, of course, football season is in full force. One of the guys that I watched regularly play was Deion Sanders. And whether you're a fan of him or not, that's irrelevant. The point that I'm trying to make here is when you take a look at Deion Sanders, he has a nickname. It's Prime Time. And if for those that are in the sports world, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll explain a little bit of things about Deion Sanders. For those that have no idea what football is, I'll try to make sure that we're all on the same playing field here. But being able to understand Deion Sanders, he was the kind of player that was very flamboyant. He was a playmaker. That's why he had that title, Prime Time. And he was able to just have a lot of accomplishments, not just in football, but also in baseball, and just had the ability to really be a key player for whatever team that he would play for. He was just a key player. And so when it comes down to the team that he would play for, he was a great motivation for that team. But even after he got done playing football and entered into the coaching realm, he was there playing for or coaching for Jackson State. Talking about a struggling Jackson State, and was able to really transform that team. And if you were to take a look at, you know, some of the history of how him being a coach, the same thing that he put on the football field playing, he integrated that into the coaching realm and had an ability to motivate players. And I'm not a Colorado Buffalo fan at all. All right, I stayed up way too late watching Arizona play and trying to beat USC last night. But the point is, you take a look at him leaving Jackson State, where they were undefeated, and then going into a different realm, now coaching the Colorado Buffaloes, who had a 1-11 record. Pretty sad record. But what was interesting is that and I'm not just talking about ESPN, but I'm talking about just the main news sources that were out there. Here's a man that was able, he hadn't even played a game yet, right? I'm talking about coached a game yet. And he was able to have such motivation entering into this team, Colorado Buffaloes, and being able to have such motivation among his players, where many of them, maybe probably because of their insecurity or whatever, he actually encouraged them, hey, you might as well pack your bags if you can't hack it here. And some of them did. But yet others were able to stay, and those that stayed, he was able to recruit. And I mean, you just take a look. Here's this year, a better Colorado Buffalo team. By the way, they started out pretty good because they beat a good LSU team, a ranked LSU team, which really all of the attention that was given leading up to it, when they actually played that first game, they're like saying, oh yeah, this guy's the real deal. Now, they're struggling a little bit in the season now, but the whole point that I'm trying to make is this. You take somebody like Deion Sanders, he's just a man. Someone like Deion Sanders that could have such motivation and that could captivate the heart of young men to play for him, and to rally behind a team that was a losing team, and really to do and really have energy going into every game, desiring to win and having the impact and having the desire and the impact to win. And where not only is it being played there, or I should say the atmosphere and the desire of motivation is done in the on the practice field, I'm talking about all around the country. All around the country, those that are familiar with football, you understand this, that is the reality. Now, you can disagree with that, but that is the reality. There's enough motivation that all the other teams are recognizing, here's a man that came into a losing team and is motivating people to not just play for him, but to play to win. And that's interesting to see. I take a look at, when it comes down to the service of the Lord, when I think of a man that has such motivation to serve the Lord, my mind automatically goes to the Apostle Paul. Amen. I mean, we're talking about a man who, yes, church planter. I mean, has a pastor's heart and a man that was interested in serving the Lord and had a drive and had a passion. If you were to take a look at the very definition of what motivation means, it means this: someone who has the ability to bring drive or a desire or passion to whatever object is available. And so when we think about service to the Lord, the Apostle Paul had the ability, now by the grace of God, had the ability to motivate, to bring this drive, this passion, this energy in the hearts of people to challenge them in the areas of the service of the Lord. And you take a look all throughout the New Testament, and that is the case. He had a great drive. But I ask the question, where did you get the motivation from? Looking at this and thinking, well, Paul, if you had such motivation to be able to motivate other people in the service of the Lord, in the culture in which they were confronted with, in the area that they lived in hard cities that they lived in areas of sin and debauchery and, you know, we say perilous times we're living in. They were living in perilous times too. And if he had such motivation to get them to have a passion and desire, Paul, where'd you get the desire? Where'd you get the passion? And I think it's indicated right here in our account, right here in our text. But if you were to take a look at the Apostle Paul, if there was an opportunity for him not to have motivation, I think it could also be found here. What do you mean by that? Well, as he writes this letter to the Corinthians, this second letter, once again, he is very open. He's very transparent. And if you're familiar with this book, you'll understand that this is a letter where he really, you know, clears off a spot, and he's not necessarily, he does defend himself, but he's not defending himself to save his own skin and trying to make sure that his reputation is okay. That's not necessarily the case. He understands that the reputation of the Lord is at hand, as well as the testimony of the church that he's trying to minister to and the people that he's trying to minister to. But you take a look at this situation. Here are these false teachers. They came in and they really started to mess with those believers there in Corinth. By the way, the Apostle Paul spent a good amount of time there in Corinth, investing his time and energy, winning them to Christ. And so now these false teachers, after he left, have come in and really tried to mess with their minds and really pulling them away from the Word and from service of the Lord. And one way that they're doing this is really discrediting the Apostle Paul. And they come in with their letters, acting as if they've got authority, and they come in with their little Samsonite briefcase saying, hey, listen, we are somebody, and we're somebody significant. And Paul made it very clear there in chat number 3. He says, listen, I don't have to have letters. You are my letter. But dealing with these individuals, talking about the church there, and these false preachers that it came in, they bring all kinds of ammunition against the Apostle Paul to make the church scratch their head and say, maybe we should listen to them. Well, some of the things that they bring before, these false teachers bring before the Apostle Paul and against the Apostle Paul, is questioning his travel plans. I mean, one of the things that Paul made mention, he says, if it's the Lord's will for me to go back through and to follow up on you, I desire to do that. And of course, God changed some plans there. But the false teacher said, hey, listen, here's this man that said he was going to come by and see you. And if he really had a great love and a great passion and desire. He made all the effort to come see you. And by the way, he hadn't seen you. So, I mean, can this guy be trustworthy if this man is going to say one thing but says another thing? He's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He is saying yay and nay. And this is all found out of chat number one. And so here he says, there's this guy, here's this man that you say that loves you. And here's this man that says he's invested a lot of time in you and he desires God's best for you. And he doesn't have any, and he doesn't have a desire to see you. He said he was going to see you and he's out doing other things. I mean, is he really that honest? He's saying one thing, but then he's saying another thing. And if that's the case, then when it comes down to the message that he was delivering, if his travel plans cannot be right, can the message be right? And all that he has been preaching and ministering and teaching to you, is that authentic? Is that even credible? And so they would bring false teaching that way. And so they would discredit his message. And Paul makes it very clear. He says, listen, we haven't changed. The message has not changed. And by the way, if it's me coming in and preaching, you'll find that there's been others that come right behind me, whether it's Timothy or Silvanus, they've been coming in and preaching the very same message. And it's not yay and nay, it's yay, yay. Been honest, been very transparent. So they were questioning his travel plans, questioning his message. And then they were also doing this, questioning his love and his interest in them. I mean, it's even listed a little bit in this account here, saying that he was interested in self-glory and he was interested in his own welfare and maybe even interested in maybe just a love offering, pad my pocketbook just a little bit. And so I can just get to the next town to do the same there. And so these false teachers came in and questioned his integrity and his serious love for them. And Paul makes it once again very clear. We had great love for you. We loved you even more abundantly. We have a great love and desire for you. So if they're going to try to mess up Paul by giving him different accusations in those areas, one area that they really just, I mean, they just let him have it was this, even in his personality. I mean, they say, here's this man, out of all the things that we've listed out, here's also this man right here, and look at the guy. He's not even much to look at. I mean, just look at the guy. I mean, he's got a funky personality and his demeanor and his speech is uncontemptible. And just look at this guy. I mean, he doesn't seem all that great. And I love the Apostle Paul the way that he, and I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul, the way that he delivers this. And he knows that this information's been given to this church regarding his very personality. I mean, him personally. And here's Paul saying, yeah, that's probably true. Because I'm just an earthen vessel. I love this. He said, I'm just an earthen vessel. That's all I am. But I will tell you this, that in this earthen vessel, there's a great treasure. I mean, I got a great message. It's not because I'm anything. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I do have a gospel message. And I know this gospel message is able to change people's lives. And it has the impact to turn the world upside down. I know that. And though you can land blast me about my very personality, it's not going to change. And you know what? You might be right about that. But I'm just an earthen vessel. So I really enjoy the Apostle Paul as he's listing all these things and confronting and being honest about the situation. And we don't even have time to deal with it. But on top of all the other things that he personally went through, I'm talking about, you want a laundry list of all the things that he personally went through? I'm talking about in chat number 11 where he says, if you want to talk about beatings, I'll talk about beatings. If you want to talk about imprisonments, I'll talk about imprisonments in the work of the ministry. If you want to talk about perils of sea and the perils of my own countrymen, if you want to talk about perils of robbers, and he gives a list that is there. He says, I went through all of those things for the sake of the ministry and for the sake of trying to minister unto you. And I have, out of all of those things, I also have this real special burden upon my heart, the care of the churches. And that's why he's writing this letter. I mean, you take a look at this letter being so transparent, so honest, and here's this situation. Here's this church that started off so well in loving the Apostle Paul. And Paul, we love you. We appreciate what you've done for me. And thank you for the gospel that my destination, my eternal destination has changed because of you coming to Corinth and understanding the dynamics of Corinth itself. And I'm so thankful for that. But it's a hard thing for a man like Paul to have that experience and all the good things. And then here's the flip side of the coin, that here's all the accusations, and now here's the question of his integrity, his credibility, his loyalty, his love. And Paul could easily say, fine, you want to have it that way? Walk, fine, whatever, and walk away. But Paul, he confronts it and he deals with it. And I really appreciate that out of the Apostle Paul. So that's what he's doing. When we get into this text here, he is giving his defense and he's making it very clear his accountability, that he wants to make sure that he is, in verse 11, accountable, of course, obviously to the Lord and also to those that hear him, those that he's ministering to. And he's basically saying this, my life is an open book. And everything that you can see regarding the ministry that I've been able to live as unto the Lord, it's been an open book. And it's not like in verse number 12, like these false teachers that come in glorying in themselves and they have a great desire to give attention of their own appearance, not in heart. And you can take a look at this little play on words in verse number 13. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. Now, there were some that got to this place saying, Paul, you're beside yourself, almost like Festus, where Paul brought forth his salvation testimony and his gospel message. And Festus stands up and says, you're beside yourself, Paul. He says, you can say that, but I'm totally rational. I know you might have that perspective. And he's using the play on words here with his audience and maybe some of those in the church of Corinth saying, man, Paul, you're beside yourself listening to those false teachers. He says, that might be the case and you might have that opinion, or I might be sober. The reality is this, all that I've done by way of service to the Lord, I've done it for your cause. I've done it for you. So that's a blessing. So as we go through this, here Paul deals with his investment. And I really have to ask this question here in understanding how do you impart your life and the work of the ministry and the people when you've been falsely accused, when your integrity has been in question, your loyalty has been in question, your credibility has been in question. And in spite of all of that, how do you have such motivation to serve others? And so he tells us here, right here in verse number 14, he says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now the word constraineth, it's an interesting word. It's a very important word. It means this, to hold together or to do this, to arrest on both sides. I mean, I remember my son, he was asking to help me, or asking my son was asking me to help him with his bike tire. And, you know, he had a flat and he had all these gears and he wanted me to take off that back tire. And he had a hard time getting the other bolt that was on. And I said, man, you're going to need a vice grips on one side and get the crescent wrench on the other side. Something that's going to hold that. Otherwise, it's going to keep spinning, right? You know, just trying to teach him how to change a bike tire. And so he's working on that. And I thought, there it is, constrain it. We're able to constrain that bike tire, constrain those bolts that are there. Or when you think somebody's arrested, to arrest something, you better make sure you get both hands. There's an illustration coming to my mind. It's not even known, but I'm going to tell you the story anyways. I remember working as a police chaplain, and I mean, it was just Barney Fife stuff is what it was for me. I mean, I thought I was something because I had a jacket that said police on the back and I wore a phone case on the side, and just telling you about my pride a little bit. So I just put that, my jacket over that phone case, and it looked like a gun. So when we had calls, you know, there's a guy that would go up, and I'm just a ride along, so I'd go with him, and I'd be like, you know. And I remember there was a situation that arose, and one situation we're chasing after this guy, and there's this guy, and we pin him down, and one of the police officers says, hey, get the cuffs out of my back pocket. So pull it out. And here, I've never handcuffed anybody in my life, you know. So I'm just sitting on top of the guy and trying to get his hand, and he's moving all around. I got one hand, I know that much. He said, no, you got to do the other hand. So when I think of somebody, you got to make sure you get both hands, because I only got one hand. We got the guy, though, so it's all good. All right. So when you think about somebody that is something that is constrained, it's something that is arrested from both sides. And here what Paul is saying, he says, when we think about what Christ has done for me, He has constrained me. It's not as if I was looking and I was pursuing. But I know when someone says, you know, I was looking for the Lord and I found God. Well, we don't search for God. He searches for us. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But when we talk about the love of God, we know that God commanded His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love Him because He first loved us. He constrained us. And here is Paul making it very clear that when it came down to understanding the ministry and understand the motivation for the service of God and service to others, it was Christ that constraineth me, that really spearheaded everything. It wasn't always that way. Notice this in verse number 16. He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Notice this. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Now that's interesting. The latter part of verse number 16, he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. We're talking about the time before His conversion. Here is Paul, when it came down in dealing with who the Lord is and understanding all the significance of Him after the flesh, before salvation, and before he was arrested and constrained by Christ, he took a look at Jesus Christ just as a self-appointed messianic imposter, a blasphemer, insurrectionist, a rebel against Judaism, by the way, one that was worthy of death, and anybody that followed him had the same consequence. And you take a look at his life, just his makeup, come out just after the flesh, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He caused havoc in the church. I'm talking about like a wild boar that would root up everything and just cause destruction. He was so passionate in making sure that he would put out this imposter in his own mind that was out there. And so that's what he's trying to do. And in Acts 8 speaks about this, that he would go into every house, hailing men and women into prison. He was there at Stephen's death. You think about his testimony that he gave to Agrippa, how he said this, that I put them to death and gave my voice against them. In the synagogues, I punished them. He said he persecuted them, even to strange cities, had such an influence. People knew his name, that when he knew that he was coming close, they said, hey, we've got to leave here, all because of the presence or the influence of the apostle, or at least Saul at that time. And so there was that taking place. And so Paul's assessment of even his own life, I'm talking about after the flesh, was this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was Paul's assessment of himself after the flesh. So he says in verse 16, when he's dealing with this, he says, we have not known, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, he says, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He says, we don't have that perspective anymore. It's different now. It's different because Christ has saved me. Christ has delivered me from that. The life that I lived and the life that I pursued, even being spiritual and being passionate and even having a different motivation, his own selfish motivation, that all changed when Christ saved me. That's a blessing. And he has such a passion of delivering this to the church of Corinth. He says this, and that he died for all. Verse 15. Notice this, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. So he says, the reason why I have such motivation and I have such a passion and I have such a drive for me doing the ministry or the work of the ministry is because Jesus Christ died for me. I know where I came from, and I know what I was involved with, and I know the different things that I was associated with, and I know all those, I know the baggage that is there, but God has changed me, and I've never got over it. I said, I've never got over it. When Christ saved me, whether you got saved at the age of 6, or whether you got saved at the age of 60, you ought never get over your salvation. And he never got over it. He was so passionate and so desirous because he knew, just like, you know, a vice grip on a bolt there, it constrained him. It got a hold of him. That's a blessing. But it did something in his life. It motivated him for service, knowing that he should not live unto himself, but live unto God. And that's the same truth that he's delivering to people. But I want you to get this. Notice the perspective that he had in verse 16. Notice the first part of verse number 16. He says, wherefore, this is so good. He says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Let me help you. Because Christ has constrained him, and because he knows, even in his own life, and what he's trying to motivate the church to understand, is that I can't live unto myself because of what Christ has done for me. I ought to live unto God because of what he's done for me. But what it has done now, because of what Christ has done for me, it has produced something different in my life. It's given me a different perspective. It's given me a different motivation. Yes, I had one motivation over here outside of Christ, and he was very passionate. There's no questioning that. But now that he's in Christ, he recognizes there's a different motivation there. And he says in verse number 16, now we know no man after the flesh. I love this. Because of salvation, he no longer judges or makes assessments regarding man after the flesh. He doesn't see somebody and saying, God can't save them. He doesn't see anybody. He doesn't say, there's no way that that person, there's no way that family member could ever get saved. There's no way that person, there's no way that I could walk into a city and it just looks like there's no way. It's almost like the Cretans, you know, we're talking about that during the Sunday school morning. There's no way. You might as well just leave that place. Get out of that place. Because God can't do anything there. God can't save them there. They're beyond saving. I can't imagine. Oh boy, don't you know their background? Don't you understand the lifestyle that they're confronting? Have you heard them talk? Have you heard them speak? Have you heard them continue on with their life and their conduct? Do you see the energy and the effort and the money that they put towards things? Do you think that they have any desire for the things of God? Absolutely not. You want to give them an invitation? I'll tell you what they're going to do with that invitation. Paul no longer now judged after the flesh. That's why he could go and confront somebody like Agrippa. That's why he can go and confront somebody like Festus. He had a different perspective. Why is it that when it comes down to dealing with whether Jews or Gentiles, here's the Apostle Paul that had such great motivation, right, in serving God because what Christ had done for him in changing his life, no matter what city he would step into, no matter what individual he would speak to one-on-one, whether it was a co-worker there at the tent making business, whether it was in rough areas, it didn't matter. No matter significant people or just the common folk, here is Paul that recognized, if God can do this for me, I have no reason to judge after the flesh because I know what I was according to the flesh. And we love to quote this verse here. Verse 17. And here now he is making it very clear. Therefore now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man is going to, Paul's saying, hey, I'm in Christ. Paul, you're a new creature. Oh, that's a blessing. Yeah, Paul, God really saved you from a lot. Yeah, you said you're chief. Boy, that's a lot of stuff. And God's saying, well, it's not just me. You look around. If any man be in Christ, God can do the same thing. Now, I say all that to get to this place, and I ask the question in the very beginning, how does somebody have such motivation? I understand what God did in his life, but when you have those that you've invested so much time and so much energy in, and they have conducted themselves in such a way, and now they're questioning credibility, questioning loyalty. Here is Paul saying, I know what God did in your life. We can go back to 1 Corinthians and deal with there in chapter 6. Such were some of you. And he goes through, once again, a laundry list of all the things that they were involved with. Drunkards, you name it. All the things that were there. He says, I know what God did in your life. And I know the change that God brought into your life. And it's not just right there at the moment of salvation. There is this progression that takes place where we're conformed into the image of Christ, and Paul understands that. And so when he's writing this letter, he's not just necessarily talking about that instant, that moment when they receive Christ as their Savior and they're a new creature. There's a progress that takes place, and the motivation that Paul has in serving the Lord, even those that are against him or saying ill things about him, it didn't stop him. He recognized what God did in his life in changing him and putting different price tags on what he values. Someone said it this way. It's like you could take a dinner table and you could put all the things that are on the dinner table, like a career, and put a price tag on there. Put valuables, relationships, all those things. And all those things would have a price tag. And without Christ, we might give a value of that. And even say church. I remember when I got saved, before I got saved, you said if church was on the table and they had a price tag, I'm thinking, man, there's no value there. But when I got saved, that value changed. My attitude changed. My spirit changed. A lot of things changed. And a lot of things changed over the course of time. And Paul is saying, though you, church, might be questioning me and you might be entertaining the words of some false teachers that are there, it's not going to change my motivation in me serving you and being a blessing to you, because I know what God has done for me in changing my life. God can change your life, and God has a great desire to continue to work in your life, even if you're entertaining different things, and even if you're listening to the wrong noises that are out there, and even if you're going in a different direction. Here is God saying, I still have an interest in you. And Paul is saying, the reason why I'm able to serve and the reason why I have such motivation to serve is because I know what God did for me. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God can chip away and change things and do some things that I don't see. And I don't have necessarily a right to judge after the flesh. I know what I was after the flesh. And God changed me. You know, when I don't mind being a little transparent. I normally... Let me just make a little disclaimer here. When we went to New Testament Baptist Church, by the way, great heritage, great legacy, and all of that. But by the time we got there, it was squirrely. It was rough. And I remember when we got there, and I mean, it dwindled down to about, I think we counted 55 on a Sunday morning service. I mean, we're talking about a church that used to run like 1,700. And I thought, my soul, you know, this is going to be interesting. I told my wife, I said, when I got voted in, just being transparent, Sunday night, right? So I was going through the one man was coming through the line and said, Pastor, I've got to make a confession. I voted twice for you. I was like, amen, brother. I appreciate that so very much. All right. Well, that's just church discipline later. So anyways. So I was like, all right. And I just knew it was rough. And I remember after the first service, I'm talking about the first preaching service, I go out to the office and we have an outside office, and someone really put a lot of thought through this, and they had grilled cheese with a little note there, and still warm, this grilled cheese, they smeared it all over the brick that was there where the doorbell was, and a little note to just express what they thought about me being there. And I thought, we're in it now. Here we are. And I thought, boy, is this how it's going to go? I remember there were times that I'd get up and preach and try not to just preach. And I remember one guy coming in, and I remember this one service. Boy, I was just, I'm not really super emotional. I don't really get emotional at all. And I remember my wife, she was playing the piano. My girls were singing. And there was a song that just got a hold of my heart. And it's never happened to me. Out of all the years of church planning and being there, you said it never happened, where I was just so stirred up and so emotionally stirred, I just said, hey, we just have to pray. And I just had about, and it was a little awkward. It was on a Sunday morning. And I remember
One of the men afterwards said, "Hey, I'd like to see you in the office." I said, "Fine." Throughout the week, he came up to me and said, "Hey, listen, I don't like all the antics that you're doing. All this fake emotion and all this." And I'm just, in my mind, I'm thinking, man, I will slap you right now. I knew what God was doing. I mean, we just left a wonderful church there at North Valley. And there was all, it was just that, all the things that were building up. And man, it just hit me, got a hold of my heart at that one service. And I thought, you have no idea. And by the way, I'm supposed to get back up and preach to them. I think about another guy. Sits right off towards the back. And man, it doesn't matter what I do. If I sneeze wrong, Brother Jordan didn't sneeze like that. What are you doing? Why'd you lock that door? Brother Jordan didn't lock that door. I mean, it didn't matter. It didn't matter what I... Brother Jordan didn't shake hands at... He did it at this door. What are you doing? I'm like, man, what's going on? And I remember the Lord just said, just keep loving on him. Okay, Lord. Keep loving on them. Keep loving on them. Remember one lady? She made it very clear. One guy voted twice saying, "I voted for you twice." Another lady made it very clear saying, "I voted no for you." I'm like, why are you here? You say, oh man, that's some crazy stuff. Crazy stuff to think about that man that said, "Hey, I'd like to talk to you in your office." God gets a hold of his heart. Says, "Forgive me, Pastor, I was so wrong." We're talking like a year after. "I'm so wrong. You forgive me?" God got a hold of my heart in a music service, and I realized what God did for you there, he did for me here. And I've been so callous and so hard. I can tell you right now, he's one of my closest guys. Guy in the back over here says, "Oh, brother, coming around." He says, "Hey, Pastor, I've been... just been really praying about this, and I know we're trying to raise up some money for some renovations out here, and I've been not in a good spot. And God's really touched my heart. Here's a check I want to be able to give to the church, and I'm on board with you." And this is like 3 months ago. I'm like, lady said, "No, I didn't vote for you. She says, "My mistake." I look at that, I'm thinking, man, when I came across this passage, at times where I thought, I just write you off. At times where I just said, you know what, I'll invest my time into others that want to be there. And I would. But just God saying, "Hey, you be patient with them like I was patient with you. You love like I love you." The change that I did in your heart and your life, do you believe my word? Do you not think and believe that as much as I have changed you, that I can change them? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And there might be people that you're thinking about right now. You're trying to serve in ministry. And you see that kid that comes in on the bus or whatever, and you're like, "Oh, I'm going to pull my hair up." And you keep loving on them. You keep loving on her. Or you think about that wayward son or wayward daughter, and you keep loving on her. Maybe you're thinking about that dad that's lost, or that mom that's lost, or that coworker that's lost. There's no way that God could save them. We say those things often, don't we? And here is God saying, no. If any man be in Christ. So what keeps you? What keeps you going? "Well, I'll just go to church more." Well, that'll help, no doubt. It's when you recognize what God has done for you. Amen. The motivation that Paul had in serving the Lord to others that even had beef with him, here he recognized, the reason why I do it is because the love of God has constrained me. And the thing that God puts up with me, and the thing that God deals with me, and the things that God is patient with me and long-suffering towards me, over and over and over again. And as he chisels away and he molds and breaks the thought process and breaks down the issues with Jews and Gentiles, he breaks those things down and he's just making a servant out of me and I count my life as dung, like nothing. And now I get to this place where I recognize the reason why I'm serving God and the reason why I can serve others is not because I muster up enough strength and I do enough good things to feel like I'm in a good spot to serve God. I just listen to the Lord and remember what God has done for me, that He's got a hold of me. He's arrested me. That's why I'm giving the emphasis. Don't ever get over when Christ has saved you. You take a look at the church of Ephesus, and they had all their, doctrinal ducks in a row. Nevertheless, you left your first love. And that first love is going to impact of how you serve and how you minister. And once again, there's a lost world out there that needs to see there's something different about you. Yeah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And somebody that's still willing to say, I believe God at His word, that God can do whatever He wants to do. God can break the hard hearts and God can save whosoever. Amen. Every head bowed. You know, sometimes parenting can be a grind. Sometimes ministry, however it's packaged in your life, it can be a grind. The service that you have for the Lord. Hey, our service before the Lord in a culture that is so anti-God can be tough at times. It can be tough being the only guy at work trying to be faithful. Family reunion comes around. All right, let's get the family picture. Let's get it done. And you're the only family saying, hey, can we pray for the food at least? It can be difficult. But all of us need some kind of passion drive to be able to serve God. And it doesn't come by us just saying, I'll just find something. It comes from us being able to recognize what Christ has done for us. So we're going to have a time of invitation, and however God's spoken in your heart, I'll pray and just open up the invitation as God sees fit to speak to your heart, however God's spoken in your heart. Father, we've been able to open up your word tonight. We've been able to see some things from your word. And what a passage for us to be able to get a hold of, to recognize that probably a verse that we've committed to memory and probably quoted many, many times. But recognizing, boy, the message behind it, that God, you give us such motivation to serve you because of what you've done for us. Help us not to lose that. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. Help us to be faithful to what you've called us to do. Especially, Lord, especially in this day and age. Lord, we love you. Thank you for how you've moved and how you've worked. And Lord, I don't know all that might be here. I know that there's many applications that I probably could have brought out. And I did not say, but I'm trusting that your Holy Spirit has already spoken to hearts. So Lord, we commit this invitation to you. We ask you that you'd move. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As the piano plays, if God's spoken in your heart, an opportunity for you to do business with the Lord, why don't you come? Maybe you've lost that motivation. Maybe you've just been in the grind and it's just been that routine. Maybe God put somebody on your mind and you're thinking, man, I've been living with this thought. I don't know if God could ever do a work in their life. But maybe God's looking for you to do that. Maybe just be a part of a vessel, being that earthen vessel. However God spoke in your heart, why don't you come do business before God? all need to be thankful for what God has done for us in our life of salvation. Sometimes people can be very prickly, but you know the Lord's not. God's always good. And you know what we need to do when you deal with prickly people, if I can use that term, just keep on loving them, just keep on serving the Lord. Because if God can change our heart, and He has, He can change anybody's heart. He can save the cheapest of sinners. I reckon He can save anybody. You know, that's just the attitude that the Apostle Paul had in his life because of what God had saved him from. But we can all look back and say, man, God did this for me. And God can do that for your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. And let me tell you right now, if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be in ministry or you're going to be a church member, people are going to say things. People are going to do things. You're going to get hurt if you allow it. But let me say this. It's hard to hurt a dead man. You understand what I'm saying? You need to just be dead. Be dead. I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to go forward. I don't know how. I mean, I'm telling you, from the day one of pastoring, me and my wife had little children. We went into the pastorate ministry, and I told her, I said, honey, you might be the only one I preach to. I don't know. But you need it, so I'm going to preach to you. But you know, God, we saw God save other people, and God worked in other people's lives. Does everybody always stay? Does everybody always do what's right? Does everybody...